All right. Well, it is great to see you guys. I'm really excited to be back with you guys. So my name's Eric, and I'm the campus ministry director at Redeemer. Very excited for this new semester. So if you're new, we're really glad you're here. And just wanted to say a word about our campus ministry. So we're the campus ministry of Redeemer Ann Arbor, and we are for everybody, wherever you are in your faith. So whether you're a new Christian or maybe not sure what you believe, or you've been a Christian for a long time, yeah, we exist so that wherever you're at, you can grow in your faith and that we can all grow together as disciples of Christ. And so this semester, very excited, we're going to be studying the Minor Prophets. So tonight, we are going to study the book of Jonah. So I thought I'd start. I know Minor Prophets, maybe you don't even know what Minor Prophets means. So I'm going to do a little tiny Minor Prophet history lesson on what are the Minor Prophets, what are we actually studying this semester. So Minor Prophets means small prophets. So these are the shorter prophetic books. So these are the 12 books at the end of the Old Testament. So you go from Hosea to Malachi. Those 12 books are the Minor Prophets. And this semester, we are going to be studying the 8th century Minor Prophets. So we're going to be going chronologically from the earliest Minor Prophet to the latest one. So the ones that we are studying this semester are Jonah, Amos, Hosea, and Micah. You don't need to remember that. But those are the four that we're going to study. All these were in the 8th century, and they were before Israel or Judah went into exile. So I'm going to explain just a little bit what that means. So basically, every prophet and every prophetic book is the story of God sending one of his prophets, one of his chosen people, to call people to repentance. And the vast majority of the time, God is sending them to Israel or Judah, his chosen people, calling them to repentance, warning them of what will happen if they don't repent, giving them promises. But ultimately what happens is they don't really respond to the prophet's calls, and they do go into exile. They experience punishment from God. The first exile is of Israel in 722. The second one is Judah, 586. You don't need to know that. But Israel is to the north. Judah is in the south. And Israel comes first. But the four that we're studying this semester, the four minor prophets we're studying, are before any of them go into exile. Okay? So I thought it'd be helpful to study them chronologically so that hopefully we can see the developing storyline of what's happening with Israel and Judah, and hopefully just learn more about this part of the Bible. Because in my opinion, the minor prophets are one of the most special places in the Bible. There is so much there, but we often don't really study them. We don't really know what they're all about. But I know for me personally, studying them in seminary, it was like I realized there was a chapter. I've used this analogy before, but it really was what it felt like. It was like there was a chapter missing from this book I'd been reading. And then once I found it, I was like, oh, the book's complete now. I didn't realize it felt incomplete before. So hopefully you have a similar experience. So with that said, I'm going to read Jonah chapter 1 for us and then pray, and then we'll get into it. Okay, so Jonah 1. Actually, wait, real quick. Or else I want to say one other thing. I want to explain what's unique about Jonah before we read this, because I think that's important. So every minor prophet, so Jonah's unique in two ways. The minor prophets are almost always, except for Habakkuk would be the other exception, but they're almost always about the people to whom the book is sent. Jonah's unique in that it's not about the people to whom it's sent, it's about Jonah. So this book's unique because it's actually about the prophet himself. It's like a story of his life. And then it's also unique because Jonah is the only prophet sent to a foreign nation. All the other prophets are sent to Israel. Okay? So those are two really unique things about Jonah that I think are important before we read it. Okay, now I'm going to read it. Now the word of the Lord came to Jonah, the son of Amittai, saying, "Arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and call out against it, for their evil has come up before me." But Jonah rose to flee to Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. He went down to Joppa and found a ship going to Tarshish. So he paid the fare and went down into it to go with them to Tarshish, away from the presence of the Lord. But the Lord hurled a great wind upon the sea, and there was a mighty tempest on the sea, so that the ship threatened to break up. Then the mariners were afraid, and each cried out to his God. and they hurled the cargo that was in the ship into the sea to lighten it for them. But Jonah had gone down into the inner part of the ship and had laid down and was fast asleep. So the captain came and said to him, "What do you mean, you sleeper? Arise, call out to your God. Perhaps the God will give a thought to us that we may not perish." And they said to one another, "Come, let us cast lots, that we may know on whose account this evil has come upon us." So they cast lots, and the lot fell on Jonah. Then they said to him, "Tell us on whose account this evil has come upon us. What is your occupation, and where do you come from? What is your country, and of what people are you?" And he said to them, "I am a Hebrew, and I fear the Lord, the God of heaven, who made the sea and the dry land." Then the men were exceedingly afraid and said to him, "What is this that you have done?" For the men knew that he was fleeing from the presence of the Lord because he had told them. Then they said to him, "What shall we do to you that the sea may quiet down for us?" For the sea grew more and more tempestuous. He said to them, "Pick me up and hurl me into the sea. Then the sea will quiet down for you. For I know it is because of me that this great tempest has come upon you." Nevertheless, the men rowed hard to get back to dry land, but they could not, for the sea grew more and more tempestuous against them. Therefore, they called out to the Lord, "O Lord, let us not perish for this man's life, and lay not on us innocent blood, for you, O Lord, have done as it pleased you." So they picked up Jonah and hurled him into the sea, and the sea ceased from its raging. Then the men feared the Lord exceedingly, and they offered a sacrifice to the Lord and made vows. And the Lord appointed a great fish to swallow up Jonah, and Jonah was in the belly of the fish 3 days and three nights. Let's pray. Our Father, we do pray that you would be with us now. We thank you for your word. Father, your word is ever living and active. So we pray you would use it now to speak to us. I pray that you'd help me to make it clear, that you'd help us to believe it. And ultimately, Lord, that you would show us how it points to Jesus. For we know, Lord, that you, Lord Jesus, when you were on earth, you showed us how every part of your word is about you. Help us to see this now and to believe in you that we may have life. In your name we pray, amen. So, as I said, Jonah is very unique in that it's not about Israel. But I think it's really important that we get something at the beginning here. Though Jonah is not about Israel, it was still for Israel. Okay, so essentially, the book of Jonah was intended so that Israel would read it and get to the end of it and ask, "Wait, am I Jonah? Is this about me? Am I actually Jonah?" Well, in the same way, Jonah is not about us, but it is for us. We are meant to read this and ask, "Wait, am I Jonah? Am I Jonah? Is this actually about me?" And it is about us. It is for us. This book is for us. So we're going to study it with that mindset. Though this is not about us, this is not describing us, it is for us. We are Jonah. We often are Jonah. And specifically, I want to think about that under two headings: our rejection of the Lord's rule over us. And then number two, the Lord's determined pursuit of us. So our rejection of the Lord's rule over us, and then his determined pursuit of us. So if you look at the text, as I said, normally prophets are sent to Israel. But Jonah gets this very surprising call. Verse 2, "Arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and call out against it, for their evil has come up before me." So two things I think are really important. First, Nineveh, so this is a really large city in Assyria. So Assyria was an extremely powerful nation. They were the power of the day in the ancient Near East. And they were also an extremely oppressive nation. So it would actually, I mean, it would shock you if you read about some of the stuff that Assyria would do to nations they conquered. Things like dismembering people, burying people alive. I mean, just horrendous things. And they did these things to Israel. So actually, one commentary I read quoted a historian who said that if Assyria was a nation today, the only proper category we would have for them is a terrorist state. That was Assyria. And Nineveh is this massive city in Assyria. And the Lord is saying to Jonah, go to Nineveh. But this is the second thing I think we need to get. When he says, go to Nineveh, for their evil has come up before me, what he's saying is he wants Jonah to go so that they'll repent. Okay, so what God wants, even though he says their evil has come up before me, it can sound like he's saying, I'm going to punish them. Really what he's saying is, I want them to repent so that I won't punish them. Because otherwise he wouldn't have sent Jonah to them. He would have just, you know, poured out fire upon them. But he doesn't do that. He wants Jonah to go so that they'll repent. But then look at how Jonah responds. There's actually a word play. And we can see it even in English. So verse 2, so these are back-to-back clauses. God says, arise, go to Nineveh. Verse 3, Jonah rose, same word, to flee to Tarshish. So Nineveh is in the east. Tarshish is in the west. Jonah hears this call to go to Nineveh, and he's like, absolutely not, I'm not going to Nineveh. He goes in the opposite direction. And the text makes that clear. It says that he was fleeing from the presence of the Lord in verse 3. So why is he doing this? Why is he doing this? Well, I think he's doing this because he doesn't understand God. He doesn't understand God. So from Jonah's perspective, and we can certainly understand this, he's thinking, Assyria is awful. Nineveh is awful. They've been a thorn in our side for so long. Why in the world would I go to them so that they would repent? You know, he's saying, look, Lord, you just said their evils come up before you. And Jonah's thinking, so you should just go ahead and pour out judgment on them. Why would I want them to repent? I want them to get what they deserve. So Jonah just doesn't understand God. But he has an option in that moment. He doesn't understand God, and he can do one of two things. He can either submit to God, even though he doesn't understand him, or he can rebel. And he chooses to rebel. But what I want us to see is we often are in this place. We're in a place of we read God's word, and there's only two responses we can have. Only two responses. We can either sit under God's word, submit to it, say, yes, there are things here I don't understand, but I'm not God, you are, and so I'm going to trust you. Or we can say, I don't understand, and therefore I'm not doing it. Because if it doesn't make sense to me, surely it's not right. And what I want us to see is the good life is found in submitting. The good life is found in saying, okay, the Lord is sovereign. The Lord rules over everything. I'm not the Lord. I'm created by God to be dependent on him. Therefore, I'll submit to him even when I don't understand him. That's what we're called to. But I think it's important to ask, why is it that we have that instinct when we don't understand to say, I'm not doing it? And the reason is because of our pride. It's because of our pride. And Jonah's pride is all over this chapter. So he doesn't want to go to Nineveh because he thinks he's better than Nineveh. He thinks, the Lord is kind to me because I'm a good guy. I've earned his favor toward me. And we're supposed to see a real irony in this text. So if you look at verse 5, it says, the mariners were afraid and each cried out to his God. So the text is trying to make clear, these people in the ship, these sailors, they're pagans. They don't worship God. They don't worship the true God. They worship various gods. So it's making that really clear. They cry out to each to his God. Then in verse 9, they ask you, Jonah, you know, where are you from? What are you about? And he says, I'm a Hebrew. I fear the Lord, the God of heaven, who made the sea and the dry land. But the really ironic thing is, though Jonah thinks I'm a good guy, they're bad guys. Those pagans in Nineveh, bad guys. I'm a good guy. In this text, we're supposed to see these sailors who are pagans, they actually, by the end of the chapter, fear God. I mean, did you notice that at the end there? Verse 16, these men feared the Lord exceedingly, and they offered a sacrifice to the Lord and made vows. Like, by the end of the chapter, they've become full-blown believers. And Jonah, the one who's an appointed prophet, who says, I fear the Lord. That's me. I fear the Lord. He's the pagan. He doesn't actually fear God. He does what he wants. And so what's the message for us? The message is, we're called to see there's nothing about us to commend us to God. There's nothing in us that makes it make sense that God's merciful to us. We are called to see this because otherwise we'll have pride. The only way that we're going to be merciful to people, the only way that we'll submit to God and trust him, is if we see there's nothing that makes me to differ. When I look at people, the worst of people, the only thing that makes me different is that God's been merciful to me. There's nothing in me to commend me to him. And so, if that's the solution, I want to spend our second point here thinking about God's mercy to us. And we see this all over the text. This is what Jonah was supposed to get. And if he did get it, it would have totally changed his posture toward God and toward Nineveh. He was meant to see God is merciful to you and he is actually pursuing you. Okay, so let's look at this. The Lord's determined pursuit of us. So the first way that we see this, that God pursues us, is in this storm. So it's interesting. When you study scripture, what we see is that God can pour out his wrath or his judgment on us in this life in two different ways. One is less common and one is more common. The first way, the more common way that God judges people in this life, the less common way, I'll do the less common way first, is by actually pouring out like real visible judgment on people. But he does do that sometimes. For example, the flood. He did that in Noah's day with the flood. He did that, you know, if you go to Acts 12, King Herod struck dead immediately. So that does happen sometimes, but that's not the normal way. The normal way is told to us in Romans 1. And that is that the Lord lets us go on sinning and he doesn't take us back from our sinning. He gives us over to our desires. That's the normal way that God pours out his judgment in this life, is that he lets us go on sinning and he essentially says, I'm just going to let you enjoy your sin. I'm just going to let you go. So in this text, the storm that God appoints, the storm that he appoints and the fish that he appoints to swallow Jonah, those are hard things, but they're actually merciful things. It's God saying, Jonah, you want to sail away from me. You just want to go away. You want me to leave you at peace. I'm not going to do that. I'm actually going to pursue you. I'm going to disturb you. I'm going to put hard things in your path to wake you up so that you'll come back. So this storm that God appoints is actually a mercy in Jonah's life. And likewise, in our lives, oftentimes the hard things that we think maybe they're punishment from God, actually, oftentimes that's God being merciful to us. It's him being merciful to us and saying, I am not going to let you go on like that. I'm going to wake you up so that you'll come back to me. So I think a word that sort of captures this well is the word discipline. Okay, I think discipline sounds like a very bad word. Most of us don't like the word discipline. It sounds awful. But that captures what's going on here. And discipline actually, if you think about it, is a really wonderful thing. Because essentially discipline is small suffering now that is designed to avoid big suffering later. Small suffering now that's meant to avoid big suffering later. So if you think about like a parent, okay, if a parent has their child lies, a good parent will do something, they'll do some sort of discipline. Maybe they'll put them in timeout or something. And that's actually the parent being very loving to the child, because if they didn't do that and they just let the child lie with no consequences, they would face much worse suffering later when they're working for a company in their 30s and they embezzle money or something. That's going to be far, far worse. And so the parent's actually being very loving by putting them in time out when they're a child. In the moment, that feels awful. The child's like, why are you doing this to me? You hate me. But no, they don't. They're actually being loving. And likewise, God does that for us. He puts hard things in our path, but they're actually merciful things. They are merciful things. So this is like the psalmist in Psalm 119. He says, before I was afflicted, I went astray, but now I keep your word. Before I was afflicted, I went astray, but now I keep your word. God appoints these storms in our lives, and we're meant to see them as God's mercy to us. William Cooper, hymn writer, he says this, behind a frowning providence, God hides a smiling face. Behind a frowning providence, he hides a smiling face. That's how we're called to see these storms. And then secondly, and this is our last part here, another way that we see God's pursuit of us is actually in the character of Jonah. In the character of Jonah. So there's this ironic thing about Jonah where he is being very unloving, but we actually see in Jonah a picture of Jesus. Okay? And what I mean by that is Jonah actually does save these sailors. Okay? I mean, did you notice that? Jonah's thrown into the sea and the sailors are saved. But what Jonah does begrudgingly for a few people, Jesus did wholeheartedly to save the whole world. Okay? Jonah does it begrudgingly and he saves a few sailors. Jesus does the same thing that what Jonah's doing is meant to point to, and it saves anybody who comes to God through him. Okay? So let me explain what I mean. So if you look at verse 12, there's this interesting thing. This verse is very debated amongst commentators. So Jonah offers to be thrown into the sea on their behalf. And commentators are really divided about, is this Jonah being kind? Like, is this Jonah, like, finally he's being kind? Or is this Jonah being, like, so depressed that he's like, I'll just die now? Like, why delay my death? You can just throw me into the sea and I'll die. And so some commentators say he's being kind. Others like, no, he's not really being kind. And some just say we don't really know. He's just kind of like, yeah, you can just throw me in the sea. And so I think what we're meant to see is that even though he's pretty begrudging, his being thrown in the sea does actually save them. Well, Jesus brings up this scene and it sheds so much light on this. So essentially, we're meant to see in Jonah a picture of Jesus, but we're meant to see Jesus is a far, far better Jonah. Okay? So Jesus mentions this scene, Matthew 12, 38 to 40. He says, this is what the text says. Then some of the scribes and Pharisees answered him, saying, "Teacher, we wish to see a sign from you." But he answered them, "An evil and adulterous generation seeks for a sign, but no sign will be given to it except the sign of the prophet Jonah. For just as Jonah was 3 days and three nights in the belly of the great fish, so will the Son of Man be 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth." So what he's saying is Jonah suffered to save people. That's the sign that I'm showing you. That's the sign that you're going to see, is that in the same way that Jonah suffered to save people, I'm suffering to save people. But we're meant to see an amazing contrast. Jonah did this begrudgingly. Jonah didn't actually really care, I don't think. I think he just was like, you can just throw me in the sea. You know, maybe there was a little bit of kindness in it, sure, but he was not enthusiastically loving these sailors. Jesus, on the contrary, went to the cross so full of love for us. It's us who are sinners, people who are like Jonah. Jesus goes to the cross willingly, eager to save us, eager to lay down his life for us. Listen to the words of Jesus in John 10. "I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. He who is a hired hand and not a shepherd, who does not own the sheep, sees the wolf coming and leaves the sheep and flees, and the wolf snatches them and scatters them. He flees because he's a hired hand and he cares nothing for the sheep. I am the good shepherd. I know my own and my own know me, just as the Father knows me and I know the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. For this reason the Father loves me, because I lay down my life that I may take it up again. No one takes it from me, but I lay it down of my own accord. I have authority to lay it down and I have authority to take it up again. This charge I've received from my Father." And do you see that contrast? Jesus goes to the cross saying, "I do this willingly. I do this willingly. I do this because I love them. Not because there's anything in them to commend them to me, but because I am full of love for them. The Father's full of love for them. The Father sends Jesus so that he would willingly lay down his life for us." So the takeaway for us is, if we want a heart of compassion, a heart of mercy, and not a heart of pride, we need to constantly come back to this. Jesus sees us. He sees us like Jonah, resisting him, and he pursues us still. He pursues us still. Jesus is a far, far better Jonah. Jonah suffered begrudgingly. Jesus suffers willingly. And through his death, saves anyone who comes to the Father through him. So when we come back to this over and over, it makes us willing to submit to God, because we know the Father loves me. He loves me. He's greater than me. He's wiser than me. And he loves me. And so we're so much more willing to submit. And we're so much more compassionate toward other people. We're willing to go to people like the Ninevites in our life. We're willing to be compassionate and merciful to people, because we know the only reason God loves me is because he's full of mercy to me, a sinner. So the more we come back to that, the more it will change us. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, we thank you that you are the good shepherd and that you lay down your life for the sheep. Father, we thank you that you gave that charge to the Lord Jesus. We thank you that, Father, you yourself love us. Lord Jesus, you love us. Holy Spirit, you are our comforter. We pray that you would draw near to us now. Help us to experience your love for us. Pray that you would bless our discussion groups now. Help us, Lord, to meditate on your word. And I pray it would change us, Lord, as we come to you, Lord Jesus, for life. In your name I pray. Amen.